on submission to authority, and it's going to take two or three Sundays, Sunday evenings. We'll do it this evening as well as next Sunday, Lord willing, and then I'll also have the ministry the last Sunday of September, and we might go on to there. The concept of submission, the concept of obedience, are things that are not really very popular today. In the world that we live in, everyone wants to do their own thing. There's a critical spirit, a critical spirit of authority in every realm, in every level. You just go to McDonald's in the morning, or go to Honey's, or go to any of these coffee shops, and the conversation at so many tables is going to be critical of the government, the police, the teachers in our schools. You go into the schools and you hear children speak, and they'll be criticizing the teachers, or they'll be criticizing their parents. There's criticism of leaders in the local church. There's criticism on every level, isn't there? Questioning of decisions that are made. Not respecting and submitting ourselves to the authority over us. That's in the world all around us. And sad to say, a lack of teaching in the church today has led to a lack of practicing submission even among believers. And ultimately, when we have this spirit of criticism, when we have this spirit of doing our own thing, of disobedience to authority, to human authority over us, our bosses at work, one other example I was going to give, stand around the talk at the water cooler. I don't know how many places have water coolers anymore, but you know what I'm talking about, in the break rooms. And oftentimes it's critical of the boss. We don't get paid enough, we're overworked, we're underpaid, we're this, that, and the other, and criticism. And as I said, it's something that has seeped into the lives of believers. And when we criticize and when we disobey, when we lack submission to the authority, we really, in essence, and ultimately, we're disobedient and lack submission to the authority, the ultimate authority, which is the Lord Himself. And there was a study done, I don't remember where I read this, it's been several years ago, but less than 10% of young people among evangelical Christians believe in absolute truth. In other words, absolute right and wrong. Absolute authority. When I was growing up, and I'm sure with many of you, even though I wasn't a believer, we were taught to respect the teacher in school. And when I was in trouble, I was always in trouble at school. I know it's hard for you all to believe, but I was a rotten kid. And got kicked out of Catholic school when I was 10 years old. They just couldn't handle me. I was in fighting all the time, cussing out the nuns, and I was just a horrible kid, just always causing problems. For the last 6 weeks or so in school, I had my own desk in the principal's office. They wouldn't even let me be in the classroom with other kids. I was horrible. I mean, I was rotten. When God saved me, He did a wonderful thing. So, but what happened with me, I don't know if it happened with you, but if I got in trouble at school, if I got disciplined at school, I knew it was going to happen to me when I got home. I was going to get it again, didn't we? You know what happens when a kid comes home today and tells his parents, I got disciplined at school? You know, the next thing that happens, the parent calls the teacher or calls the principal and chews them out for what do you think you're doing disciplining my child? Like I told you, one year I taught Spanish in private school. And I told one lady, I said, what your son needs is a good spanking. She said, I've never have spanked him in my life. And I said, well, that's evident. he was just out of control. But you can't do it. Even in private schools, it's very difficult to do it. Isn't that right? It's very difficult to do anything about it even in private schools anymore. Let alone, forget about public school. Government school, you can't do anything. Now, in our school, we did that. Our home school, we were able to do that. But even in private schools, Christian schools, there's very little discipline. And what happens is the parents blame it on the teacher. And they're teaching their children a lack of respect for authority. Used to be policemen. And I think it was really back in the 60s when a lot of this started in the world, don't you think? This hippie attitude of calling them pigs and calling them this, that, and the other. And there became a lack of respect for police. For our government officials. I don't always agree with our governor. I don't always agree with our president. In fact, more times than not anymore, we might disagree with them. But you know what? We're wrong when we disrespect them. One thing is disagree, another thing is disrespect and lack submission. And we've crossed the line, haven't we? And again, one thing is that the world does it. You expect that from them because that's the way they are by nature. But when we as Christians, when among believers you hear this same type of attitude, the same criticism of authority, the teacher, the boss at work, the president, the governor, the police, those that are in authority over us, the elders in the assembly, whatever it might be, parents among children, whenever you get that same kind of criticism, that's, brethren, that's when we need to really examine ourselves and see how far we've gotten away from the principles and the teaching of God's Word. The word submit is found several times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and it has the concept of humbling oneself. Humbling oneself. The Greek word is found more often in the New Testament, and I'm going to give you just several synonyms or description of what it means to submit. To put oneself under. To subject, be subject to, or unto. To submit one's self to the control of another. To be in subjection unto or under another. Another concept is to arrange our lives or arrange ourselves under another, to subordinate, to put ourselves under the ordinance of another, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to no longer resist, to give way, to yield. Term in the Greek is a military term, as a military concept, and it means to arrange the troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So in our own lives, it would be to arrange the affairs of our lives in such a way under the leadership of the commander, of the one who is in authority. In a non-military sense, it has the concept of a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. Let me say that again. A voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. It's bending my will to the will of another. Now, this concept of submission, I think, has been misunderstood. The idea of submission always has the connotation, And a connotation simply means the idea behind, the thought behind the word, means that there's a disagreement. That what I desire or what I think best is not the same as the one who is an authority of me thinks best or think is right. I always use an example, and Angie doesn't mind I use this example. She loves pizza, and I love pizza. We all love pizza, right? And, well, I don't know if all of us do. But a lot of people like pizza. We love pizza. We could eat pizza a lot. But if I said to Angie, after a long, hard day, she'd been working hard on some different things, and she was tired, and I said to her, Angie, don't worry about making dinner tonight. I'm going to go out to Pizza Hut and buy pizza. And she said, that sounds great. Go ahead. That wouldn't be submission. Because her own desire would be for that, you see. It would be what she wants as well. She would agree with me. Yeah, oh, I love pizza, and that sounds like good to me. A lot less work. I don't have to worry. We'll use paper plates. I don't have to clean up afterwards. And we just, whatever's left over, just throw it in the trash can. You know, we don't have to worry about it. You see, that's what her own will and her own desire would be. That's not submission. Submission would be if she came to me and said, Mark, I'm really tired tonight, and I've had a hard day, and didn't have time to fix much dinner, and why don't we go out and buy pizza? And I said to her, honey, we just can't afford it right now. I just don't think that's the best use of our funds, and I really think just whatever you can put together tonight, we just need to go ahead and eat what we have here in the house. And she said, okay, that's what we'll do. That's submission. You see the difference between the two? Right? One is, her desire is for one thing. What she wants is this, and I come and say, no, that's not possible for whatever reason. We're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it this way. And she bends her will, her desire. She arranges her plans and her life to agree with and to submit and to subordinate to my will as her authority as the husband and father in the family. There's the difference. There's the difference. And so God calls us, all of us, to be submissive, to obey those that have the authority over us in every realm of life, in every way, in every aspect, whether it's my boss at work, whether it's my father or mother, whether as a wife it's my husband, whether it's my teacher in school, whether it's the elders in the assembly, whatever it is, God calls us to a spirit of obedience, of submission. Submission isn't something that is easy to do. It's not something that is natural to us. The natural man doesn't submit, doesn't desire to submit. It's something the flesh resists. It's something that the flesh disdains, dislikes. We read this verse this morning, and we're going to look at different scriptures, so be ready. Several different scriptures tonight. Romans chapter 8, we read this verse this morning, but it fits so well into what we're saying tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind, the mind of the old nature, the old man, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It does not submit itself to the law of God. It does not bend its will and obey the law of God, neither indeed can it. In other words, the natural man is incapable of bending his will and submitting himself naturally. That's not the natural desire of an individual. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Mark, that's not true. I work with ungodly people in my job, and they obey their boss. Okay, the question is, why do they obey? Is it out of choice, or is it out of fear of losing their job? Does a student obey the teacher out of fear of getting a bad grade or getting kicked out of class? Does a person obey the law in the land because they're fear of getting caught and being thrown into jail or paying a fine? What is the motivation? You see the difference? What God desires for us and what He requires of us is that we voluntarily, remember that was part of the definition, voluntarily, not out of some obligation, but I willingly, I desire to bend my will to the will of another. To obey another one, another person, not because I have to, but because I know that's what honors the Lord and pleases Him, and I do it willingly, I do it voluntarily, without any thought whatsoever to the consequences of disobedience. It's not because of the consequences, it's in spite of the consequences, without any thought to the consequences, that I willingly obey. The natural man cannot do that. He's incapable of that. That's why we have to have laws in the land that say, if you do this particular thing, this will be the punishment. And they deter people from disobeying the law because of the punishment that will be imposed upon them, whatever that might be. You know, kicked out of class, kicked out of school, F on a test, lose your job, put in jail, pay a large fine, whatever it might be. Those are what has to be imposed because the natural man will not submit himself to the will of those that are in authority over him in just the natural realm. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 says something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, and he's not talking about my kids or your kids, he's talking about children of God, children of the Father, spiritual children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, now as believers, we have a new nature, we have now the Spirit of God indwelling us, we now have the capacity to turn away from that former lifestyle, to turn away from that disdain and lack of desire and resistance to obedience, and we desire, we long to obey. We long to obey. We just sang that song, obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And we really believe that. That obedience, and we'll talk about this more in later, obedience always brings about blessing. And disobedience always brings about dire consequences, suffering, loss, every time. Every time. Obedience always brings about blessing, always brings about joy and encouragement in the end, and disobedience always brings about sorrow and pain and loss, every time. And so we obey because it's a joyful thing to obey. We submit ourselves because we realize this is what the Lord desires for us. The Lord requires obedience. He requires us, He commands us and asks us to obey, to submit our wills to those that are in authority to Him, because that's what's well-pleasing to the Lord, and that's what brings glory to His name. Just a couple pages back, Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells Titus there with these Cretans who were slow belly and lazy in their natural selves. They're regenerate now, and he tells these regenerate Cretans, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I want to ask you, this is a rhetorical thing, and I just an examination of our own lives. Do you think And do I think that in our lives, what it says here, to all those powers and principalities, to the magistrates in the secular world, to those that have authority over us, do we have the attitude of always being ready to obey them, to not speak evil of them, that means don't criticize, to not be brawlers, not to fight back, not to argue with them, but be gentle, showing meekness, all meekness unto all men. What difference do you think it would make in the world today if Christians had this attitude? Do you think it would make a difference? I really do. I really think it would make a difference. I think it would make a difference in our workplace. I was telling the young guys we were meeting today and we're talking some about these things because the lesson we were in the book we're in on leadership is talking about submission and serving, having a servant's heart as a leader. And I was telling them I had a boss one time when I worked for Xerox that was a wonderful boss. I mean, this guy was so laid back. And we loved working for him because his attitude was, I don't care how or when or who, or just get the job done and make the customer happy. And if you work 4 hours a day, fine with me. If you get the job done, I'm happy with that. If it takes you 8 hours or 10 hours a day, whatever it takes, you just do the job and keep the customer happy. And we loved working for this guy. And we worked overtime and didn't ever report it when we had to. And if we only worked 4, 5, 6 hours one day, well, that's all we need to work. That was it. And everything was fine. We loved the guy. You know, you like a guy like that, don't you? We had this other boss that came in and who he just felt he had a chip on his shoulder. His name was Grover. Anybody's got a name like Grover, they got to prove something, don't they? You know? This guy could have a report. He could tell what you were doing every minute of the day. And he would bring you into his office and he would go, and this is what you did and that's what you did, and it took you so many minutes to get from this account to that account. What were you doing? Why did it take you so long? And nitpicking about every little thing. And I mean, we hated him. Everybody hated him. Okay? He was just a pain. Because he was on us all the time. And I was just like the rest of them, griping and complaining, this no good, lousy Grover, I hope they get rid of him. And, you know, I mean, that's what you do, right? And the Lord brought me under such conviction. And I went back to that man one day and I said, Grover, I want you to know I don't always agree with everything you do. And it irritates me and bothers me sometimes. But I have been wrong. I have sinned against you. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have sinned in my critical spirit and in not obeying you as I should, because you are my authority placed over me as a boss by God. And I've been wrong. And I ask your forgiveness. And I want to tell you from this point on, by the grace of God, I want to have a different spirit and a different attitude. You know, things changed with that man, my relationship with that man. And even with my other co-workers, things changed. It wasn't easy. He was still just the same rascal he was before as far as demanding everything. But you know what? I thought, he's the boss. He has a right to do that. If that's the way he manages, it's not going to work very well for most of these guys, but I'm not most of these guys, and I'm a believer, and I've got to be different than they are. And it had a real effect on them. We're to be different than the world, no matter what. We can't use an excuse that we've got a bad boss, or our president is the way he is, or our governor is the way she is, or our mayor is the way he is, or the policemen are the way they are, or the elders are the way they are, or my husband is the way he is, or my father is the way he is. Or we can't use that as an excuse. God says that we're in everything to be meek, gentle, not brawlers, not arguing, not criticizing, but just being submissive to those in authority over us. James chapter 4, just on the other side of Hebrews, James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You say, well, that's easy to do. I can handle that. Oh, really? Do we really submit ourselves so easily to God? You see, because if I don't submit to my earthly authorities, to those that are that God has placed over me, number one, first of all, I'm not submitting to Him because He's the one that's over it all, right? We'll talk about that more later. But also, I'm going to reap what I sow. I'm going to affect an attitude in my own heart so that what is going to happen sooner or later is I'm going to lack the spirit of obedience and submission to God and His Word. And I have people, you know, you talk to the individuals and about a certain thing and that this is wrong for us to do, or we shouldn't behave this way, or we shouldn't say these kind of things, whatever it is. And here's the answer that you get back so many times. Give me a chapter and verse. Where does it say in the Bible we can't do that? And I'm going to be honest with you, you can't always show them a chapter and a verse. We understand, I think, that we shouldn't smoke. Right? I can't show you a chapter and a verse that says, thou shalt not smoke. But we understand there's a principle in God's Word, right? That our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we're not to do those things that just bring harm and damage to our bodies. And so, we realize that although it doesn't say directly, thou shalt not smoke, we realize as believers that we shouldn't do that. Just an example. You can't always get chapter and verse. There's also principles and examples given to us in God's Word. And as a servant of the Lord, as a bondservant bought with a price, my desire should be not to look and say, how little can I do to obey God? How little can I do to submit myself to Him? But I should be looking for things and desiring things that I might show my spirit of obedience and submission. And I've used this example before. I think this is one of the most beautiful examples there is. Three of David's mighty men, and if you go through that list there in 2 Samuel, there near the end of the mighty men of David, just a fantastic list. And the three of the three leaders among those mighty men, David was one day not far from Bethlehem, and he just, not to anybody in particular, just out loud said, "Oh, if I could only have a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." And they were not far from Bethlehem, but the problem was at that moment, Bethlehem was under the control of the Philistines. And they had this great garrison, this great guard, this great body of Philistine soldiers all in the city and all around the area. These three men heard the desire of David's heart. Now, David was their leader. And as their leader and as their authority, he could have said to them, "I'm really thirsty, and I sure like that water from Bethlehem. It's been a long time since I've drank that well of Bethlehem, from that well of Bethlehem. You three go down and get me some water from that well." He could have done that, but he didn't. He simply expressed the desire of his heart. And those three men hazarded their lives. They fought their way through that garrison of the Philistines. They got some well water from that well, and they fought their way back up to David's stronghold, to where he was, and they gave him that flask of water. And of course, he poured it out. He said, "This is this man's blood. This is these men's lives." And he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. He said, "I can't drink it." But you see, it wasn't because of fear. It wasn't because of constraint. Those men loved David. And the great desire of their heart was to please Him and to do those things that He desired for them to do. Whether He told them or not, just to hear the desire of His heart, they jumped on it. But the spirit among evangelical Christians today, among those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ today, is how little can I do to get by? We ought to be looking for things that honor the Lord, that please the Lord. As we read through the Scripture, looking and asking the Spirit of God, show me something new today in my reading and study of Your Word that I might honor Christ in my life. That's what we should be doing, shouldn't we? And if I ask for a show of hands, I wonder how many here, including myself, would be able to raise their hand honestly and say, "I do that. I do that." I couldn't raise my hand. Submit yourself to God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, we only had turned there. It's so familiar to us. Saul is there and has not obeyed the Lord in destroying all of the Amalekites as God has commanded him to do, that nation who, when Israel first came out of Egypt, took and struck the weak, the ones that were on the edges, the ones that were sickly, the ones that were on the fringes of the tribes of the nation of Israel, and killed them. And out of vengeance against them, God told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, every one of them, men, women, children, babies, every one of them, all their animals, all their cattle, all the things they had, not take anything from them. And Saul didn't obey. He brought back the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle, and also brought back not only the king, I mean, that's all he says he has, but obviously there's more than that, because it's interesting that it was an Amalekite that is the one that killed Saul later on, when Saul was there at the Battle of the Philistines at the very end of 1 Samuel, and he was the one that took Saul's life and comes back and reports to David, "I was the one that took Saul's life, I'm an Amalekite." So there was others. But when Samuel comes up to Saul, and Saul says, "I've done everything God wants me to do here," and Samuel says, "But what's this I hear? I hear the bleeding of sheep and the cattle. What's that all about?" And Saul says, "Well, you know, I took the best, and I'm going to offer them to the Lord." And Samuel rebukes him, and he says, "Well, the people, that's what they wanted, you know." And Samuel says to him, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken more than the fat of rams." You've heard this saying, and the world uses this. And I've heard Christians say it. It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. You ever heard that before? No, you haven't heard that before? It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. How many of you have ever heard that before? Quite a few of us, right? That's where the world thinks. But sad to say, even among Christians, that's the attitude. Just go ahead and do whatever you're going to do, and God's going to forgive us in the end anyway, so all we got to do is ask forgiveness and everything's hunky-dory and fine. No. Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, isn't what the Lord requires. What the Lord desires is obedience, is submission, is giving in, is bending our wills to those that are in authority over us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now that's for everyone. We're to not just pray once, we're to continue to intercede, to stand in the gap as high priest, or excuse me, as priest, representing one another, praying for one another, begging the Lord. That's what supplication means, begging the Lord, coming to Him over and over again. We're putting our request before Him. We're to make that for all men, but especially for kings and for all that are in authority. Here's another rhetorical question. When was the last time you prayed for your boss at work? And not just for the salvation of his soul, that's important too, but just pray for him. When was the last time you prayed for your professor or teacher at school? Here's an even better one. When was the last time you prayed for the elders here at the assembly? I hope you do every day. We need it. I know I need it. Pray for your parents, for your husband. When was the last time we prayed for these? I mean, we're very quick to criticize and to question, but how often do we pray for those individuals? When was the last time you prayed for President Obama? When was the last time you prayed for Governor Perdue? When was the last time you prayed for the police in the city, the highway patrol? When was the last time we prayed for these individuals? The Lord says we're to pray for them constantly, regularly. For this is good, or let me just say, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for him. Pray for him. I don't know whether Barack Obama is a believer or not. I don't think he is, but I don't know. But I sure pray for his salvation. I may not like it that Sotomayor was made a chief or made a justice in our Supreme Court, but I sure pray for her salvation. I may not like it that, I don't know. I'm just saying negative, okay? I'm not saying what I do or not, because I didn't vote. Now don't throw rocks, but I don't vote. I just pray. And I am thoroughly convinced that those that are in authority over us are exactly the people that God desired to have in authority over us. There's no doubt in my mind about it. No doubt in my mind. And I praise God for it. We need to pray for these individuals. And you know, it's awfully hard to criticize somebody you're praying for. It's difficult to do. Because you're praying for them and sincerely, honestly praying for them that the Lord would save them, that the Lord would bless them, that the Lord would guide them, that the Lord would use them to further His plans and purposes. It's really hard to criticize somebody you're praying for like that. It really is. Whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, they need your prayers. Whether they're elders, whether they're your parents or husband, whatever authority it is, pray for them. That's what the Lord, that's what's pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Well, we're going to stop there and take this up again next time. Again, I'm not in any hurry. I never get in a hurry for these things. I really think this is such an important subject for us today. Because I really see this, and I see it in my own life. You know, I see a critical spirit in myself. And I'm a man of authority, and yet I'm a man under authority. And so I've got to be careful. And all of us are like that to a certain extent, aren't we? We've got to be careful. Because the way I behave myself with those that are in authority over me is the example that I give to everyone else that's under my authority. If they see me praying for and submitting myself to, bending my will to those that are in authority over me, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to do those things with me as their authority. So I think this is important. I believe it is. And I pray for me as I prepare these lessons, as I prepare these studies, that it'll really help us and something for us to consider over the next few weeks as we have together. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, and our God in heaven, we thank You again so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect example of a servant, a perfect example of one who submitted himself in every way to the will of His authority, of His God, of His Father, all the way to the point that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Father, we want to learn from that example. We want to follow in those footsteps because we know this is what's good and pleasing in Your sight. So help us as we study these things, not just to go through this exercise, but, oh Father, might each one of us examine our hearts and our lives, our daily practice, in light of the Scriptures and in light of what You say. Not judging others, but each one of us examining our own selves in regards to these things, that we might truly be pleasing to You and bring glory and honor to Your name. In the world around us, as well as among Your people. So, Father, bless us as we go home. Bless us as we go throughout this week until we get together again in a couple of days. Guide us and use us for Your glory. And, oh, Father, again, we just look forward to and anticipate the moment, maybe even before we get back together, when Christ will come and take us home to be with Himself. And all these things, oh, Father, we ask, that You would glorify Your Son as we ask these things and give You thanks. In His precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.